All right, 2 Thessalonians. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Now we're talking about, I'm going to pick it up in verse number 2. He said that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now the day of Christ is the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. Rapture of the church takes place and you go up, and while you're going through the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, down here on earth is a period of time called the tribulation. The Apostle Paul never tells you to prepare for tribulation, not tribulation in the sense of Jacob's trouble. He tells you to understand that in this world you're going to have tribulation, meaning you're going to have trouble. All of you could testify to that. All of you can testify that I got saved, but since I got saved, it hasn't ceased to create problems for me and difficulties and things happening in the world. That's going to happen to you no matter what, saved or lost. The Lord gives you promises in reference to that, not to go into that right now. But one of the things He promises you is if you suffer, you shall also reign. But you want to make sure you delineate or separate out clearly that when I mention to you the word tribulation, I'm not talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel to finish the transgression. You're not Israel. Nowhere does the church replace Israel. Even though God's now dealing parenthetically with the church, you didn't replace Israel. He's just dealing with the church now. He goes back to Israel. Any preacher that gets up and tells you God's done with the Jews is outside the Bible and you ought to be done with them.
Amen.
God is not finished with Israel. He's not finished with the nation of Israel. He'll go back to them after the church gets hauled out. You get 144,000 male virgin Jews. So if you have certain religions, and what they want to tell you is, well, if you're not a part of the 144,000, you're not getting in. Of course, they've now expanded that. They have a new teaching there because they had to figure out a way to figure out, well, there's obviously more than 144,000 that's going to be up there. So how can we be in there? Oh, we're going to be in the multitude. So you either have to be in the 144,000 of the multitude, but you still get in the same way and hope you got there and hope you make it and all that kind of stuff. I know I'm going to make it.
Amen.
You say, why? Because I have faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I couldn't make the mark for 144,000 male, virgin, Jews.
Amen.
Who know the Song of Moses? I could read the majority of the Song of Moses to you out of Deuteronomy, but I don't know the Song of Moses. Those individuals are called to who? The nation of Israel. What do they preach? They preach the kingdom of heaven. What do? Signs and wonders and miracles. What do they have? They have the mark of their God in their forehead. The mark of God in their forehead. That's Ezekiel 9. The Lord comes down there with a writer's inkhorn. He said, behold, six men. One of them comes down in white linen and he comes with a writer's inkhorn and he marks the 144,000. That 144,000 mark looks like the mark of the Antichrist. They're able to move and buy and sell and do all the things they have to do during the tribulation. God supernaturally protects them. When wormwood shows up, there's a lot of talk about that. You see, what is that? It's the brown dwarf star. It's the Nibiru. It's the planet that's going to hit the earth and destroy the earth. You don't have to worry about the earth being destroyed. I can guarantee you if the rapture happened right this minute, I mean this second, you got at least 1,007 years left. You say, why? You still got the tribulation left. You still got the judgment of nations to take place. You still have the millennial kingdom to take place. There's a battle of Gog and Magog that takes place at the end of that thing. Then the great white throne judgment. Right. Then the Lord destroys everything.
Right.
You don't have to worry about the earth being destroyed or a planet bumping into you or whatever it might be. But just kind of tongue in cheek, what if it did? You'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Right.
The longer you're around, you know what you do? You sit around and you start seeing all this foolishness going on around you. It ought to do nothing but just wear you out and say, you know something, Lord, if today was good for you, it'd be good for me. Now let me go. You get to a point where you just want to turn loose of all this stuff. Some of it's just complete insanity. It makes absolutely no sense. It's that thing where evil is good and good's evil. It's just completely upside down. So one of the things you want to make sure you realize, many preachers are trying to change it, and if you got an old Scofield Bible, he'll change it in the margin. At least he doesn't mess with the text. And they try to make that the day of the Lord. Well, if you do, then you got the church in the tribulation. When I say the church, what is the church? It's not just Baptist.
Amen.
Some of you are going to be disappointed. You can be a Baptist and not be saved.
Amen.
And you can be a Catholic and be saved.
Amen.
So I just don't believe that. Okay, well, you cannot believe it, but the salvation has nothing to do with the denomination. Salvation has to do with, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You're going to hear something about that this morning. You say, why? Sometimes Easter time, people come to church that aren't saved. They know they need something. So I'm going to try to fill up the trough. You say, well, I've already got the gospel. Well, it'd be good to have it repeated for you. It'd be good for you to remember that the Lord saved a wretch like you and me. I like to talk about that day. It's strange. You know, I like the people, they talk about birthdays until they get to be a certain age, especially if they're a woman. Then they don't want you to have a birthday. Well, how old are you? They glare at you. You ought to be proud how old you are. You made it this far. You know, the older you get, you ought to be saying, I'm 82. What of it, sonny? Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. You see, don't ask them, but you celebrate a birthday. But what about celebrating your spiritual birthday? That's the most important birthday you ever had. Well, you know, celebrating birthdays is pagan. All right, we'll turn them into something positive. You say, well, Easter's pagan. It is for the world, but for us it's Resurrection Day. I like church, man. I got a reason to celebrate. Why? My Savior came up. Now, when you start listening to that, ladies and gentlemen, they try to change that to let it meet their theology. There's two things that are prevalent there. Number one, they want to propagate you protecting yourself. What they want to do is get you prepared and get anti-government and try to get you prepared for some survivalist movement and try to get you say why. The Lord says in the book of Job, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. That takes the focus off of Jesus Christ. That takes the focus. You say, why? Well, I better get ready. I better get ready. Back in the days when the World War I was going on, and then you had the Cuban Missile Crisis going on, a Bay of Pigs and all that. Kennedy was around in the 60s before he got shot in Dallas down there in Texas. But before all that stuff took place, people were afraid because Russia had moved missiles down there, and they were selling bomb shelters. And they would sell so many of them, they'd sell out. But one of the status symbols in those days was if you had a bomb shelter, you were considered to be rich. Here's the odd thing. The majority of them were made out of plywood. And you could buy some of them at a hardware store, and they deliver them on the back of a truck, and you put the thing together with nuts and bolts. And it amounted to a storage shed behind your house. But people, you know, thought, well, that's going to protect me. And then I put aluminum foil or something on the inside. Well, this is going to protect you from radiation. Have you ever seen pictures of what a bomb will do? You ever seen pictures of what a hydrogen bomb will do, let alone an atomic bomb? A hydrogen bomb is actually more powerful. Well, what do you do about those kind of things, preacher? Well, the way I am, I'm prepared if he bombs today, if he drops it right here on the roof. Say, well, what's going to happen to you? I'll see you on the way up. You say, but what if he blows us to pieces? It don't make no difference. He'll reassemble them on the other side. My body's not going with me. I get excited talking about that. I think it'd be the greatest thing in the world. See some of you come up out of that body and go, man, you got to be kidding me. This is great. Why have we been down there with that old rag for all this time? Boy, I feel him really good. I feel like I can fly. Fly, I am flying. That'll be a blessing. What happens at the rapture? The Lord will put the pieces back together. As far as I'm concerned, I wish you'd leave some of my pieces out. Sure, man. The older you get, the more it's kind of like, Lord, could you just leave that down there? It's giving me enough trouble for long enough. Like my brain. Like my heart every now and then. Oh, how I wish he'd leave that thing out. My goodness, man. I find the longer I'm around, I find the Lord saying, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you think about that, Peacock? You know what I have to say? I have to amen my own self. I say, yes, sir, Lord, you're right. You know everything you do. You know why you do it. Yes, sir, Lord, I'm afraid I do. It's because of who I am. Lord, that's right. Why don't you change how you think? Well, I'm trying. But I'd like to have a transplant. A head transplant. All right, so you want to make sure that you get that right. Now, I'm going to give you all the doctrinal and theological stuff on that. I want to try to be practical with you today. And watch out now. Let me also give you a warning now for those of you that are visiting. The little kids will be here in about 30 minutes. And they'll come over here through the door, and this is an exciting day for them. And because we're environmentally conscious and all that, we're not allowed to, by law, to release balloons into the air anymore because their jet plane will suck them up in their engine or something, or a bird will get them and get tangled up in them and eat it, and their gallbladder will get stuffed up, and then they'll fall out of the sky and die. That's what one lady from the bird sanctuary said to us when we were using rice. At weddings, you know how you throw rice at the bride and stuff like that? Like, get out of here, you know, that kind of thing. And got a complaint and called up and said, Pastor, I want to make you aware of, you know, statute number blah, 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 so on and so forth in reference to protecting the birds. And I'm from the Audubon Society. And when you do that, the birds get the rice and they can't digest it and they swell up and fall out of the sky and die. I don't know how our forefathers got by throwing rice. They said, you know what she said? This is when somebody was coming out of a reception back here in the back. I can't even remember who it was now. And they were coming down the stairs. We got bubbles out there. Bubbles at a wedding because, you know, they dissipate and then you're okay. I'm surprised somebody didn't call and say, well, the soap suds are causing the environmental hazard and dirtying up the groundwater. But I'm telling you the truth. She called and said, you're not allowed to throw rice. And if you do that again, I'm going to call so-and-so. 1-800, don't throw rice, I guess. So many things went through my mind. I wanted to say, well, ma'am, have you ever gone to the grocery store and pick up a bag of rice and drop it on the way home and it's all around? Could you pick up every grain out there? Imagine the little chameleons that have eaten that rice and blown up and fallen over and died. Probably went insane and ran out in front of a car and got squashed. It's amazing to me how much people will do to try to protect something least important than their soul. I think it's a duck. Did you get that? A duck? Anyway. All right, notice, the day of Christ is at hand. Now watch, verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. What is he going to deceive you about? That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, so let no man deceive you. Now, I've already covered the majority of this, but I want you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and then I'm going to move on. The biggest deception you have to worry about is your own heart. Make it 2 Corinthians 11. I'll cover that one tonight, 1 Corinthians 11. Come to 2 Corinthians 11. The biggest deception you have to worry about is your own heart. You say, why? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You wind up realizing the old preacher knew some things. Those old folks knew some things that you would be good to learn from. What was it? Birds of a feather flock together. You have individuals that go certain places and sit under people, and you think to yourselves, why would they do that? Because there's something wrong in their heart. Their heart's deceived. The problem's not just what's going on in the pulpit. The problem is the people that are listening to it are not checking it with a book. There's something that appeals to them. There's something in their rebel ways, their maverick ways of doing things that makes them feel like, you know, well, I'm kind of liking this kind of a deal. I don't care what the Bible says. Okay, well, so how do I keep things straight? I'll show you in Ezekiel chapter number 14. The Lord can allow idols to pile up in your heart to the point that the Lord says to those over in Ezekiel, you know what he says? He said, why should I even be inquired of them at all? Why should I even listen to them? I don't care what they have to say. And now they're talking to me. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll reward them according to the idols in their heart. My goodness, man. That should shake your tree. If the Lord rewarded you according to what you think instead of what God says. I don't want to be rewarded that way. God ever done anything that you didn't agree with? Come on now. You're like, no, not me. He's just, everything he's always done has just been wonderful. I'll be holding an altar call here in just a little while. You can confess you're lying. Or you can do it tonight before you take the Lord's Supper. Well, if I was God, well, thank God you're not. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it this way. There's things going on in your life right now. I'll be willing to bet you if you were God, you'd change them. Sure you would. God sees all the stuff going on in the world nowadays, and he looks down there and looks at it and looks at it, and he doesn't do anything about it. You say, what do you think about that? Well, more than anything, it scares me. I've seen what he'll allow. I've seen what he lets go. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means you got something in your head when you're thinking, why are you afraid of God? Aren't you saved? Yes. Amen. And I've seen what he allows. Amen. I've watched him long enough to realize, my goodness, man, if the Lord just steps back and lets it go, how much can you take? You know, I know, I've heard, you know, the Lord won't put on you any more than you can bear and all that kind of stuff, but it gets pretty heavy sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, I look at that stuff and it makes me shudder. Well, don't you love him? Yeah, and it ain't no reverential fear either. It's scared, S-K-E-E-R-E-D, hillbilly scared, like I'm afraid of him. Amen. I think to myself, man, when I get ready to go to the judgment seat of Christ, people are like, well, you know, I'm just going to tell the Lord so-and-so, I'm keeping my mouth shut. Amen. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get me up there and be turning around talking to all you folks and me telling you I told you so. You know what I know the Lord will do? The Lord will go up there and smack the tar out of me and say, this is my time to talk, buddy. Keep your mouth shut. Amen. My face will be flat on that frozen firmament up there. I'll be face down there thinking, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. The Lord said, come here. Yes, sir? What would you do if he all of a sudden said to you, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think what I'll do is just pitch you right off into hell. What would you do? Say, well, I'll quote scripture at him. Okay, you big bold bear, you know. Yeah, you know you won't. You don't understand holiness. You'd never kill somebody for taking fruit off a tree. He did. He let it ruin an entire whole generation of mankind, 6,000 years worth. Shoot them out. Done. You're not. You can't understand. I can't understand that. I'll be shaking in my boots up there. And you say, why? Give an answer. Boy, you talk about cotton mouth. My goodness, man. I don't know how it is that some folks can just go through life and not even give any thought whatsoever to what they're doing and think that there's a day of judgment coming. And they got to stand up there and give an account to God. They don't have to give an account to the other rest of the world or anybody else. God says, talk to me. You know, one of the things that scares me, I read in Matthew 25, he says to the people there, he said, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that and didn't we do this in your name and that in your name and all that? I know where the context is. But you know what he says right there? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Get out. Yeah. Here's what he says. I never knew you. You realize how hopeless that is? Yeah. You're pitched off into the lake of fire and probably become all manner of worms and stuff like that, and that's a whole other deal, and you're down there. But the worst thing about that is there's no hands on the clock. Yeah. There's no time, and there's no hope of ever even being remembered. You're even forgotten. You're down there burning. Nobody goes, well, whatever, he's down there. Who is it? Yeah. Nameless. Right. Man, that just shakes me up. What would you do about it? How could you fight a power like that? You say, well, you know, the devil. Don't ever forget this. God created the devil. You say, well, what about God? God always was. The devil's a created being. But make no mistake about this, and I'll get to this in a second. Make no mistake about this. God didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer, the light bearer. The devil made himself. God created evil. No, he didn't. It was the devil's choice. Isn't that something? You give the devil the ability to be the most beautiful, perfect, 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 and wisdom and beauty. Yep. Perfect in wisdom and beauty. Tabrets and harps and pipes made within him there until iniquity was found in him and his heart was lifted up in pride. Boy, I've seen that time and time and time again. I've seen that pride get more people and that envy and that, boy, I've seen that get more people time and time and time and time again. What was that? That's the devil up there saying, I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you how I feel about it. You see, what's going to happen? The devil will be taken care of when the time's right. That's a created being. Don't ever forget that. He is not as powerful as God. God's just letting him run. He's using him like a stick right now. But when the day comes, you say, where is he in hell? He's not in hell. He's not ruling hell. The misconception is when the devil goes down there, he's going to be ruling hell. He's got the beast is down there, a king over the children of pride down there, and the king down there in the bottomless pit there in Revelation chapter number 9. But when he goes to hell during the millennial kingdom, during that 1,000 years, he's not in charge of things. He's down there roasting like everybody else. And then the Lord allows him to come up and gather an army up here. And the Lord said, I've about had enough of this. And he cast the beast and the false prophet and Satan into the lake of fire and they burn. There's no hierarchy there. They're done. Right. You say, why? They're created. They're created. Don't ever forget God's the one that's in charge of this whole thing. And eventually God's going to say, okay, I've had enough. Yeah. Let's run the gamut. I'm through. But you ought to be fearful of the Lord. Even though, well, I'm saved, you know, he's big old Santa Claus in the sky and all that kind of thing. You better watch it. You better watch it. He ain't no Santa Claus. I grant you, he'll succor you sometimes and hide you under his ring, Psalm 91, and he'll protect you in those things. That's a great psalm about the protection of the Lord. And I grant you, he does all those things. But don't forget who he is. Don't think just because he's protecting you that you get an inside curve or something. All right, now look at this thing talking about to watch out, let no man deceive you. Well, how would somebody deceive you? Let no man deceive you. Who's he talking to? That's the Apostle Paul, our apostle, and he's talking to the church. He's not talking to lost people. Listen, lost people are easily deceived. You say, why? They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. A fellow said to me one time, he said, well, preacher, you know, I got one guy over here that's talking about baptism saving you, and another guy over here, you say baptism doesn't save you, and he quotes and believes Acts 2:38, and you quote Paul came not to baptize but to preach the gospel, and he quotes Acts 2:38 again, and you quote 1 Corinthians and says how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to Scripture, and he quotes this Acts 2:38 again, and you quote not by works lest any man should boast, or you're saved by grace through faith, and he quotes Acts 2:38 again, and you quote all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have to believe in your heart God hath raised him from the dead, and he quotes Acts 2:38 again. Which one do I believe? Well, any grown man with any kind of education whatsoever ought to be able to discern who's telling you the truth.
Right.
It's not for me to decide for you, but you ought to be able to tell. Well, the guy's a nice guy. What does that have to do with telling the truth? The most wicked people in this world are liars. How do you think they were able to deceive people? You ever read anything about Madoff? Any of you know anything about Madoff? You might know something about making out, but do you know anything about Madoff? Bernie Madoff, you know what he did? He was a big pyramids king. I mean, high on the hog and low on the chicken man, and had billions of dollars supposedly at his disposal, and borrowing money, robbing Peter and paying Paul. And he wound up alone by himself, bankrupting companies and thousands of people. You say, why? He's a good talker. But you know what he played off of? Man's covetousness. A quick buck. How can I put 10 in and get 10,000? The Lord said, I got a good way for you. We're going to get to it here in 2 Thessalonians. I got a good way for you. Go to work. Work with your hands. Sweat. Earn an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. Start looking to cut the corner. Stop trying to get the lottery to hit for you so that you can get something for nothing. Some of you put all that money on lottery tickets and things like that. You say, surely not. Surely, I'm in a Baptist church. I don't have any doubt about it at all. You just go, you know, to the outskirts of town where nobody can see you or know who you are, and peel your bumper sticker off so you can run in there and get your ticket and, you know, get it mailed to you. Pay a kid out front where you used to pay somebody to go in and buy beer and stuff for you. Now you pay a kid to go get my lottery tickets for him, give him a little, you know, change on the side. And Lord, now you let me hit on this thing, hit on this scratch off here. Let me hit on this thing, Lord. I'll give you 10%. The Lord said, thy money perish with thee, Judas.
Amen.
I don't need your money. You think that's your problem. You think it's your money, Judas.
Yeah. Right.
I gave you that, Judas.
Amen.
And you going to gamble my money away? Go play the dogs, the number 5 dog, the number 15 dog. Play the horse races and what your horse is going to run. Bet on a good horse and this and that and the other. Bet on ball games. Bet on betting pools and all that kind of stuff. You say, what is that? That's man's covetousness, wanting something for nothing.
Yeah.
That's appealing. You know what Madoff did? He made billions of dollars that way. Where is he now? Sitting in prison. But boy, he lived high on the hog and he ruined a bunch of people's lives. Some people took their lives. You say, why? He took everything from them. You say, what was he? Nice fella. Could talk. Just a real nice, you know, just he just seems like such a nice man. They repeatedly, over and over, he seemed like such a nice man. You know what they said about Ted Bundy?
Yeah.
Well, I would have never thought that he would. He seemed like such a nice man. Well, how do you think he was able to seduce them girls to come in with him before he beat their brains out with a bat?
Amen.
They're nice. They're nice. They're nice. Okay, well, you better watch it if they're too nice. You say, why? There's a hook in it. How do you know that? Well, just based on what the Bible says, not based on my personal experience. Look, if you will, 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 13. The Apostle Paul's teaching here to Corinth. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're tares, I might say, if I were to make an illustration, wheat and tares. Have any of you seen wheat grow before? Not this hybrid stuff, but wheat grow before? You ever seen that? Have you ever seen tares grow? You know, tares look just like wheat when they're coming up. The difference is when it tassels out, one of them's got the wheat berry on the top. Well, nowadays they don't, but they have wheat berry on the top. And the other one just looks like a wheat plant with no berries on it. You know what happens with that tare? That tare gets down and grows in, and its roots grow in with the wheat roots. And it takes the nutrients away from the wheat plant and makes it grow with no fruit whatsoever. That passage over there in Matthew chapter 13 about the wheat and the tares, and the boys come and said, man, while I was asleep over here, somebody came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And the apostles say, well, you want us to go get the tares out? And the Lord said, no, if you pull them out, you'll tear up the wheat. You say, why? They intermingle. I'm trying to tell you what to be aware of. They intermingle. They look like wheat. They act like wheat, but they got no fruit. They don't have any fruit. None. You say, what? Well, you ought to pay attention. He talks over there in the Gospels. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. He's talking about the teachers. They're not bearing any fruit. They're not bearing any fruit, but they're tares. They intermingle with the wheat. And then you know what happens? The first time that somebody says something about whoever your favorite tare is, you get tore out of the frame.
Right. Yeah.
I just can't believe that she could be wrong. She seems to be doing so much good. But in Scripture, she's violating Scripture because she's in a position of usurping her authority over the man. Well, I know, but do you understand that if we can go to the... Don't bring me your Greek and Hebrew. Stuff wears me out. I'm not impressed with it at all.
Amen.
Most of the ones that quote that stuff don't even know you got about 10 manuscripts you're referring to. They tell me that stuff over there. You get to reading in Genesis and everybody wants to say, and he put the ring upon her face. You ever read the passage talking about over there when they go to get Isaac a bride? And he's over there and he says he puts the ring on her face, and everywhere you read that thing, they go to all of these other, you can go look them all up if you want to fool around with the Hebrew. Every one of them says nose jewel. You say, well, what do I do? You keep reading. You know what you find out? You find out he's got bracelets. Every woman in here knows what a bracelet is, right? And he said he put bracelets upon her hand, right? Well, if he put bracelets upon her hand, how's she drawing water for camels? Except the hand in those days was considered from the tip of the finger to the elbow. That's the measurement of a cubit. Lay your hand upon it. Ran about 18 inches. Oh, you mean the hand is all part of this, so he puts the bracelets on here. Well, then that would mean the hand's part of the arm. So when he put the ring upon her face, the ear is part of the face. I don't need nose jewel. I need to leave the Bible alone and study. Instead of letting somebody cast doubt on that. Oh, well, isn't that enlightening? We know that what that really means is that in those days, they put nose jewels in their noses. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about earrings on her ears. You say, why? That's where the slave was marked. Put a hole in the ear. Ear's part of the face. Anyway, I got carried away with that. But here's what I want you to understand. You get to wondering about this and you're thinking to yourself, well, now they seem to be nice. That's what he said they would do. They're false apostles, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let no man deceive you. You have to pay attention. How do you know? Come back to 2 Thessalonians. I'll show you. Look at context. You've learned that. You've been here long enough to know that. Every time somebody messes with a book, they're going to do something. They're either going to add something to a verse, Eve, or they're going to take something away from a verse, Eve, or they're going to pull it out of context. And whenever you do that, you violate three of the things that you can't violate if you're going to be a Bible student. You say, what about a scholar? I don't know any scholars. A scholar is somebody that's mastered what it is they're studying. You never master that book. You may learn some things, you never master it. Some of the guys that call themselves scholars are not even students. There's stuff you know about the book they don't even know. They got to run to the Greek or run to the Hebrew to try to get an understanding instead of just keep reading and use the English. And then accept the fact that every now and then you're going to hit some things and you're going to say, I guess I better just study over that a while. And sometimes it might be years later, you finally, while the Lord says, by the way, this is what that means. You don't get everything right away. You don't pick the book up and all of a sudden you get it. It takes time. Sometimes the Lord doesn't reveal it to you for one reason, just to see if you're tenacious enough to get at it. All right, now look at the context. Look in context to where we're at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, so on and so forth, the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you. Would that be a fair statement then to say that the closer you get to the coming of Jesus Christ, that the deception will increase?
Amen.
Well, sure it will. So what do you have to arm yourself against it?
Yeah.
that.
Amen.
He says over in Timothy, give attention to reading.
Yeah.
Well, why? I mean, I've read it and read it and read it and read it. You ever read Chronicles? That's as dry as cracker juice, man. You read five chapters in that first or second chapter there, Chronicles, you're reading through there, begat, names you can't even pronounce. You get a self-pronouncing Bible. And I'm going through there and trying to hit the accent point and the vowel point and trying to get the thing and reading the thing and thinking to yourself, my, you can back, man, this is killing me. And then you get through about maybe five chapters of that, and then it said, and whom God will bless. Man shall not live by bread alone, the Lord in his temptation, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word? Well, he's got the names in there.
Amen.
You might miss out on the blessings if you don't read every word.
Amen.
You ever get what I call a skimmer?
Yes.
Where you just kind of run, because you already know what's in it, right? You know, so you kind of, you need to be a little behind some. Yeah, I read that before. I got that before. Yeah, I got that before.
Yeah.
I read that before. Read my Bible today. You're trying to clep the course.
Yeah.
The Lord said, I had something there. You just read right over it.
Yeah.
Just passed it. Just went right by it.
Yeah.
Let me show you this over in Ezekiel chapter 14. Why don't you give attention to reading? Because it'll help you. It'll help you. It's food for your soul. We're always looking. That covetousness in us, it always wants us to do a shortcut. And it even applies when it comes to reading and studying the Bible. Study, study, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that what he says?
Yes,
all right. Well, there's a lot more to right division than just right division. Study so you make the right division. You know where to cut it off. These boys, Brother Matt and these other folks that work on cars and that kind of a deal, they got a feel for things. You better give me a torque wrench. I'll wring it off. I figure you get it tight and turn it another quarter turn. And then now the thing's busted off. You got an easy out or a drill. Then you got to rethread it. And Lord, I don't know how many times I've done that. But these guys are like surgeons. They do it so much, they can bring it down there and they know just exactly when to stop on that thing. Well, they've done that because of experience. But you don't get that experience if you don't pick it up. Some of you folks, it's amazing. You want to do something for the Lord, but you never get off your lazy blessed assurance and do anything with it. You say, boy, I sure would like to play an instrument. You see one of these kids get up here and they play an instrument, or they sing a song, or they play the fiddle over here, the violin, or they blow a horn. Boy, I sure would like to do it. Well, you're not going to do it if you never take the trumpet out of the case. Why don't you do something? They asked the old preacher one time, say, well, you know, where'd you learn to do that? And he said, oh, it's about 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. I practiced it. I drew cartoons and I drew this and I drew that and I drew this and I did pastels and I did chalk and I did watercolor and I did oils and I watched this and I studied that and I went and did it again and did it again and did it again and did it again. He has a book. I haven't seen it in years and years and years, but he has a book. I bet you that thing must have, it's got thousands if it's got any in it, of just drawings, just sketches. He'd sit down sometimes on a napkin. I've got some of them. Or he'd just sketch something out there, just practicing, trying to get the, he'd say, I'm trying to get the shading right, the shadow. My eyes are bad. He turned sideways so he could see it, peripheral vision, and do that stuff. You know, one of the things that Christians don't do, they don't practice. How are you going to become a better Christian if you don't practice being a Christian? You should practice it. So I sure would like to be better at attending church. Practice it. You don't get it by not coming. Well, I sure would wish I could improve my voice. Well, then sing. It doesn't make any sense. Well, preacher, how can I learn the stuff in the Bible? You have to start practicing. Start by reading it. What does this mean? What does that mean? I'll help you as much as I can help you. But at some point, ladies and gentlemen, you have to do some work on your own. At some point, let me ask you a question. Don't you know how to feed yourself after you're about, 2 years old or so? I saw a little kid the other day. We were over at the restaurant. This little bitty girl's over there. She is not big as a minute. She's sitting up on a little bench there, a little high chair thing, and they got her strapped in. And they got this little thing in front of her there, and she's looking at that. And her mom puts her food down in front of her, and she reaches over, and then she pulls her hand back. And then she reaches over, and she looks at the spoon and puts it down and picks up the fork. And then she goes, ugh, you know, she stabbed this piece of meat. And she picked it up and fed her, chewing. And then she stabbed another piece of meat and put it in there. And she tried to grab some peas with her fork, and they were rolling off, so she put it down, and she grabbed her a spoon, and she took her thumb, the southern, she took a thumb, you know, rolled them up on the spoon, and I could hear her do it. I was fascinated with that. Somebody taught that kid to eat, but you know what she's learned? She's learned how to do by practice, what instrument to use, how to feed herself. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of the secrets to the Christian life is learn to feed yourself. Amen. But preacher's supposed to give you something. There's no question, no doubt about it. But there's no preacher in the world, I don't care how great he may be, that can feed you three times a week and overcome what you're getting the other 7 days a week. What is it? Is 168 hours in a week now? And let's say you come four times, you get 4 hours. That's 164 hours that you have left for the world to influence you. If you deduct your time to sleep off of that kind of, my goodness, man. You can't write all that. You have to be able to study on your own. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14. Notice what the Bible says. Brother Padgett, let me know when you hear the door crack over there. Because, by the way, the kids, like I said, will be coming in here and they're going to let their little balloons up. There's a picture of the Lord and the resurrection. And they're going to be flopping around here during the service. And, you know, so to give you something to look at while I'm preaching. You can count how many red ones and how many blue ones and how many green ones and divide them by three and that kind of thing and come up with some spiritual number. I think last year we had them somehow or another, they formed a cross on the ceiling. And everybody's like, oh, it was a miracle. Yeah, it was Fatima. Verse number 3, Son of man, these men have set their idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them at all, of all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face cometh to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. By the way, just so that you know, idol worship was introduced to them and they started learning something that God said had been better for them to be ignorant of, and they got intrigued with it and they got interested in it and they started studying it. The next thing you know, it becomes what they worship instead of God. It was a cheap imitation or a cheap fulfillment there of them worshiping something else. Then he says, verse 6, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away from your faces from your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him, a little bit of a run-on sentence there, and concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I'll set my face against that man, make him a sign and a proverb, and I'll cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You say, why? Well, preacher, what if the preacher's deceived? Look in verse number 9. Read it. If the prophet be deceived when hath spoken this thing, I, the Lord, deceive the prophet. You say, why? I'm going to give them what they're looking for. So I give them a preacher. They want to be deceived. I give them a preacher to help them in their deception. That man, that's like give you chicken skin. You know what he just said? You want to be deceived? Well, good. I give every man the desires of your heart. You want to be deceived, Israel? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send people in that are going to help support that idol worship. And I'm going to let that, you're going to be coming to church and you're going to be coming to the temple and you're going to be learning this stuff. And I'm going to keep piling it on to you. And I'm going to deceive the preacher that's preaching to you. And let him deceive you that much more.